You've probably already guessed that this morning I want to take a few minutes to consider Mary. One of the unfortunate consequences of the Protestant Reformation so many centuries ago was that the Protestants, and of course, I like some of what they did, but they threw out a lot of other things that smacked in the slightest of Roman Catholicism. And one of those was reverence of Mary. And it was to our detriment because Mary is a fascinating, wonderful figure in Scripture. And the pendulum, I think, is slowly, recently swinging back, where even Protestants are allowed to admit that Mary's okay. Mary's more than okay. But let me remind you of who Mary was. We don't really know how old Mary was. I've seen scholars who claim that Mary might be as young as 11, 12, the age of the young people in Rose's family who were lighting our candles, maybe. A young woman, maybe not even a teenager yet, living in the middle of nowhere in a small, little, insignificant town called Nazareth. And in the middle of the night, suddenly, in whatever way these things happen, whatever form angels take, there's this divine being in her bedroom saying, in what I imagine is a fairly booming divine kind of voice, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I would say just from the get-go, it's to Mary's credit that she doesn't run screaming out of her room or duck back under the covers. I think I would be inclined to do one of those things. Instead, we're told Mary was a little confused and wondered what sort of greeting this was. One of the great things about Mary is she's always wondering and pondering and thinking about things, and doing it in a very calm, serene way. Maybe that in itself is a good lesson for us. So Mary just wonders, that's sort of a strange greeting, isn't it? In the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for the Lord has blessed you, has favored you, is honoring you. You're going to get pregnant and have a baby, and it will be the Savior of the world." And at this point, you might, if you were Mary, say, if that's how God treats those he's favoring, I would hate to be his enemy. But instead, Mary, again, very calmly, serenely, asks a question. Now, there's a lot of questions that could be asked at this moment. The primary one might be, "Why me?" That's what most of the men in Scripture ask when God calls on them. Mary doesn't ask that. Instead, she says, she asks a process question, a very rational, logical, sensible question. I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? And Gabriel says, "Well, don't worry too much about the details, but the Holy Spirit will come over you and you will conceive in your womb a child who will save the world and whose kingdom will last forever." Now, by this point, I'm sure I would have run screaming from the room. But Mary simply, again, calmly says, "Let it be with me as you have said." One of the great statements of faith ever made by any human being. "Let it be with me as you have said. Thy will be done." You know, we say that in the Lord's Prayer every week. How many of us really mean that? We'd like our will to be done, wouldn't we? But Mary truly says, "Let it be with me as you have said." And this also eerily foreshadows what Jesus will say and pray in the garden on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion. "Not my will, Lord, but yours. Let it be with me." Mary is the picture of calm trust, serene faith, even when being told the most earth-shattering, stressful, anxiety-producing news. Perhaps that's why God chose her. And yet, as Mary acknowledges when she sings the Magnificat, she's really no one special. She's tiny, insignificant. "I am a lowly servant," she says. "And yet God has blessed me and favored me." That's part of the message of Advent. For us to realize that, like Mary, we are favored by God. That we are loved by God. That God's love comes to all of us, even those of us who feel tiny and insignificant and out of the way. Especially to those of us who feel tiny and insignificant and out of the way and outcast. And that's part of what Mary says in the Magnificat. She realizes the importance of what's about to happen, even before the baby is born. She says, "You know, this baby is going to turn the world upside down. The poor, the outcast, the overlooked, the hungry, the thirsty, they're going to be on top. And the rich and the powerful who think they're standing on solid foundations may discover they're standing on sand." If Mary said these things today, she'd be branded a socialist by some, the mother of our Lord. And yet she's saying, "You know, once this baby is born, nothing will ever be the same. Hope for the hopeless. The power of God for the powerless." I think she's also perhaps saying to us, "You know, if I can be chosen to bear the Son of God, no one's safe. Because God does the impossible. And we're all in line for that. We are God's favorite. You, the person sitting next to you and behind you, and everyone in the entire world is God's favorite. Just as Mary was. Because God loves all. This season is about God's love. God's earth-shattering, life-changing love given to you and to me in the most unexpected, shocking way. A baby born to a nobody in a no place. And the world would never be the same. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we head into the hustle and bustle and perhaps anxiety and stress of Christmas, let me remind you of God's love, which is what this is all about. Let me invite you to take some calm, serene time this week to wonder about and ponder what God's love means for you, and to be looking for signs of God's love in your life, and to remember that you are God's favorite, as are we all. And you know, unlike the Christmas decorations and the trees and the gifts and the cards, God's favor lasts forever. God's love is never ending. Rejoice, most favored ones. The Lord is with you. Amen.